Title for this conference is How to Discover God's Will. When we try to respond to God's call to holiness and wholeness, one of the problems that we encounter on our journey of faith is the question of exactly what is God asking of me? How can I discover God's will? With very few exceptions, we can say that in the ordinary life of each one of us, that it is impossible to know absolutely certain what God is asking of us. There is always an element of risk, an element of chance. In that sense, there is a question of a blind leap of faith in the particular direction that we feel that God is calling us, taking one option rather than another, because we become convinced that God is more pleased if we choose the first option rather than the second. However, there are certain rules that can help us to discern God's will, and I will try to give them to you in this particular conference. First of all, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us what has come to be called rules for the discernment of spirits. The basic rule that Jesus gives is, you can tell a tree by its fruit. You do not pick grapes from thorn bushes, nor figs from prickly plants. A sound tree produces good fruit. A rotten tree produces bad fruit. In other words, we have to experiment. We have to try these different rules for the discernment of spirits, these different rules to discern which is God's will, and then take a look at the results. By their fruits you will know them. For that reason, God is willing for us to do a certain amount of experimentation, of probing, first one way or another, and gradually to learn from experience which direction we should go. The first rule to discover God's will for us is to use the common sense, the intelligence, the good judgment, and the experience that God has given to each one of us. Follow one's conscience is the way that this has been presented in the past. This is presuming, of course, that one's conscience is a good conscience, that one has been sincerely trying in the past to do what it seems, according to right reason, to be the most pleasing to God. But common sense, good judgment, intelligence, experience. These are the basic equipment that God has given to each one of us. And basically and ultimately, this is where we will discern what is God's will in our regard. A second rule that will help us to form a right conscience is to make use of the two great commandments of love that Jesus Christ gives us in the gospel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus later in his public life at the Last Supper somewhat changes this second commandment of love. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love others as I have loved you. This, of course, is asking a great deal more love for our neighbor than merely to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is asking us to love our neighbor the way Jesus Christ loves us. And we know that Jesus, as the Son of God, loves us with an unlimited, everlasting, infinite love. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, we are capable of living up to this new commandment of Jesus. By this, he said, all will know that you are my disciples. And so, when we try to discover what is God's will, we ask ourselves, which option, which direction can I go whereby I will show my love for God and my love for my fellow human beings more than some other direction? We need to use common sense. We need to use whatever intelligence we have. We need to call upon the wisdom that we have gained over the years through experience, through trial and error. And as a result of that, we arrive at a decision. Remember, it's never an absolutely certain decision. There's always an element of risk, but that is a part of the human situation, and therefore in no way whatsoever is God displeased when we take that risk and make a blind act of faith and trust in our own judgment, really, as to what will do the most good for the most people. This is a way of expressing that second commandment of love of neighbor. We are told that Jesus went about doing good. And so if we are to live up to that second commandment, the new commandment, to love others as Jesus loves us, we need to study the Gospels and to discern exactly how Jesus treated people. How did he act? How did he show his love for his apostles, for Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others? How did he show his love even for Judas? Going out to Judas even to the very end, trying to win him back. And that is the kind of love of neighbor that we should have. How did Jesus show his love for the Heavenly Father? We know that he spent much time in prayer. It would seem that he spent whole nights in prayer. And I think it's safe to say from reading the Gospels that the likelihood is that Jesus spent several hours of prayer every night. While the apostles were sleeping, Jesus would commune with the Father. So if we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, then God must become the center of our life just as God was the center of the life of Jesus. As he said, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. That's the kind of love of God that Jesus had, and that is the kind of love that we are called to practice. And if we remember those two basic principles of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and being, and trying to love others as Jesus loves us, then we will be able, in most instances, to discover what is God's will. There will be, of course, many choices we have to make, many options, many roads that arrive at a fork where we have to choose one way or the other. And when we arrive at each of those choices, we ask ourselves, which way will show a greater love of God? Which way will show a greater love of other people? Which way will do the most good for the work of God in establishing his kingdom of love and justice and peace here upon earth? Which way will accomplish the greatest good for the most people? If we will just study the Gospels and study how Jesus made his choices, this definitely is the best way to discover what is God's will. Probably in 80 or 90% of the choices that we have to make in discovering God's will, common sense and following these two great commandments in the same way that Jesus followed them, that this will resolve the issue in 4 out of 5 times, or even 9 out of 10 times. But there are other times where, with all the best efforts on our part, of our common sense, of our knowledge of the Gospels and of Jesus, we still are at a loss to know which way will please God most, which way will do the most good. And so there are other rules that we can fall back upon when we are still in a quandary as to which direction, which decision can I make that will be most pleasing to God. Another rule then is, either alone or with friends, to pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. When this prayer for guidance is especially important, when we have to make one of those big decisions that determines the fate or the destiny of our life, perhaps for many, many years to come, from now until death even, a choice of vocation, a choice of the person whom we choose to marry, and so on. Here is where we need to go to God in prayer. First of all, alone. But then we should join with others, friends who are willing to pray together with us to help us to discern God's will. Jesus tells us that where there are 2 or 3 gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I tell you, if 2 of you join your voices on earth to pray for anything whatever, it shall be granted you by my Father in heaven. This is a promise from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We find it in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 19 to 20. Let's take very seriously this promise, this challenge that Jesus gives us. And so when we have some important decision to make in our life as to what is God's will, we ask some friends together with us, and we pray together. And the hope is that through that prayer, that together the combined wisdom of the Holy Spirit, along with the wisdom and experience of this little community that has gathered in prayer, that we will be able more clearly to discern what is God's will. But even after we have made that effort, there may still be some problem, some question. And so we have another rule that we can fall back upon, and that is to consult a person or persons whom we have good reason to believe are trustworthy and have good insights, good intuitions, and have had lots of experience in helping people to know God's will. We should consult someone who knows us, who knows our strengths and our weaknesses, someone who is deeply concerned about our welfare and our best interests. We call such a person a spiritual director or just a soul friend. And that person gives us a third-party viewpoint, an objective viewpoint of our decision, and very often is able to help resolve our doubts, our questions, and to point out to us the direction that God is calling us. But again, ultimately, the choice is ours. We look for help as much as we can get from others, from prayer and so on, but in the final analysis, we have to follow our own conscience, our own best judgment as to what we think God is asking. In order to do this, I would like to suggest another way that I have found very helpful, both for myself and for the people that I have counseled over the years. And that is, if you have an important decision to make, if you are on the fence and cannot decide which way God is asking you to go, is to sit down and take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle. On one side, set down all the reasons you can think of for doing the thing in question, for going in one particular direction. And then on the other side, all the reasons against it. You can put up at the top on the left, pro, and on the right, con. Pro, the reasons for, con, the reasons against. Now, if one column is considerably longer than the other, then the likelihood is that's the way God wants you to go. However, you do have to take a look at the value of the different reasons that you give pro and con. Sometimes there is one reason on one side or the other that is so strong and so powerful that it outweighs several reasons against it on the opposite side. If the decision that we are making has long-lasting consequences, either for ourselves or others or both, then my suggestion is that we make this outline of the reasons for or against, set it aside for a week, or if possible, even longer, perhaps for a month, and go back and do the same thing all over. Take a fresh, clean sheet of paper, draw the line down the middle of the pros and the cons, and then compare the second sheet with the first. And if they are more or less the same, that gives you a double assurance that you are making the right decision. Still another way of discovering God's will is to try to imagine what Jesus would do if he were in our place. If this is to be successful, we need to have a pretty good knowledge of the Gospels, of the different situations in which Jesus found himself during the public life. And we will try to find some situation in the Gospels that resembles the particular decision or situation that we have facing us. What did Jesus say? What did he do in that similar situation? Then transpose that to our own present situation. This can help us to know more clearly how God would act. Another way of discovering God's will is to use our knowledge of the Bible to find an appropriate text that seems to apply to our situation, and then draw the conclusion from the text. There is, of course, a risk in this, because we know how people have gone to all kinds of fanaticism and extremism. We could say that every heresy that has bedeviled Christianity from the very beginning based itself on a scripture text and a particular interpretation of the scripture. And so we have to be aware of how even sincere people can be misled by basing an important decision on one scripture text. So often a scripture text only gives us one side of the truth, one aspect of the truth, and it needs to be balanced with other scripture texts that give the opposite. And that is why people will tell you that the Bible contradicts itself. Not really. But what it does is it does give opposite sides of the truth. And so a person that bases one's life and one's decision merely on one aspect of the truth may well end up an unbalanced and extreme fanatical point of view. We know from the Bible that it is pleasing to God in a very serious situation when we are trying to discern what is God's will, that we can ask God for a sign. Now, in the Old Testament, particularly in the case of Gideon that we read about in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, Gideon told God the sign that he wanted. You may remember the story of putting out the fleece. Gideon had this coat of his made of woolen fleece. And so God was asking Gideon to be the champion, to lead the Israelites to overcome the Midianites who had conquered the land. And so Gideon says, I'm just an ordinary farmer. If you really want me to do this, I'm going to ask for a sign that I will put my coat out tonight. If dew comes on the fleece alone while all the ground around is dry, I shall know that you will save Israel through me. That is exactly what took place. Early the next morning, Gideon wrung the dew from the fleece, squeezing out a whole bowlful of water. But Gideon was still not sure, and so he said to God again, "Do not be angry with me if I speak once more. Let me make just one more test with the fleece. Let the fleece alone be dry tonight, but let there be dew on all the ground around it." That night, God did so. The fleece alone was dry, but there was dew on all the ground. So here we have a scriptural evidence that God is not displeased when we have some very serious decision to make to ask for a sign. My own opinion, however, is that it is more pleasing to God to allow God to make the decision as to what sign he wishes to give. Gideon made the decision, and God accepted it in those more simple times. But I think for us today, it is sufficient simply to say to the Lord, if you really want me to do this, and I'm not sure that I should, please show me in some way. And we will find that God in turn will live up to our request and will show us what he wants. That God will choose the particular sign to make it more clear to us that this is his will. There is still another way that many people use, one that I do not fully approve of, and yet I know in many instances that it has worked. And that is what is called biblical roulette. You know, Russian roulette is when you put one bullet in the revolver and spin the cylinder around and then put it to your head and pull the trigger. Well, biblical roulette is just closing your eyes and opening the Bible at random. And then let your finger then fall on any particular part of the text that you want. Open your eyes, read the text, and try to discern from that text which way God wants you to go, which decision you should make, what is God's will. Another way of expressing this, some people call it cracking the Bible, just cracking it open, and whatever the first thing you see, then you try to follow. To me, that is throwing away our intelligence, it's throwing away whatever knowledge we have of the Scriptures. It's treating every part of the Bible absolutely as being equal when we know some parts of the Bible are 100 times more important than other parts. And so I do not really approve of this particular method of discovering God's will. And yet I know, as a matter of fact, in the case of other people, I've never tried it myself because I don't believe in it, but that other people have found this to work. We know that there was a way that was used in the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles to decide which person should take the place of Judas among the 12 apostles. They drew straws, or if you wish, they tossed a coin to determine which one God wanted. Again, I see this as sort of a last desperate measure. If nothing else works, I do not see this as making use of our God-given intelligence, our common sense, and the wisdom of experience. And so, again, I would see this only as a very last alternative. We should each time probe, test, experiment all possible or probable directions and follow that rule of discernment that Jesus gives in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, from past experience, from what has happened in the past or the experience of others, we are able to discern what is God's will for us. In case of doubt, if we're not sure whether we should do something new or whether we should stay with the old, I would strongly recommend that we retain the status quo. The burden of proof is always on the new direction, the change to something else. If we did not follow this rule, we would lack the needed stability. We would be jumping around all over the place. So the status quo, the particular way that we have been living, or the particular way that people are living, sincere, honest, God-fearing Christians around us are living, that status quo, that particular way, that traditional way, if you wish, that has the primary importance until something new and better has been presented. We must not go overboard in staying with the status quo, but we must always be open to something new. But in case of doubt, if the two seem to be of equal value, stay with what you have been doing. This is the end of the conference on how to discover God's will.